2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this short reading from his word. As the people of God, as worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us always endeavour to be quick to turn our minds, to redirect our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect and circumstance of our life. Something happens. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the home, whether it's in our families, whether it's to do with our relationships, whether it's to do with our schoolwork or whatever it might be. And suddenly we find our minds distracted, we find our concentration drawn so often into the immediacy of the challenge that is before us. But let us not be too long, too delayed in whatever our challenge is, to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ has this in hand, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he is doing, that we might wisely read the challenges that we face in life, that we might be able to discern the signs of the times and the events that are going on around about us in this world. That we might understand those events in the light of the fact that God's words and God's ways and God's works are being fulfilled in this day and will glorify his name. I've mentioned it before. I have a friend who says, we know what men are doing. The question is, what's God doing? And that's what we always have to be thinking about. What is the Lord showing us in this moment? What is the Lord teaching us in this day? What is the Lord doing amongst us as we see the unfolding of his providences? Whether that's personally, whether that's congregationally, or whether that is in the wider world around about us. Let us be the people who by the grace of God can say to every incident, I shall interpret you in the context of Christ's love towards me. To be able to say to every fear, I shall view you in the light of Christ's promised presence with me. To be able to say to every doubt, I shall test and examine you against Christ's faithfulness, and be able to say to every disappointment, I shall arise and stand upon my feet, for though I see it not now, there is wisdom and purpose and glory in this disappointment for me. And may that confidence, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, though it be tried and tested, prove to be dependable and faithful. And may he enable us thereby to daily discover his closeness in the face of our challenges and the hardships of this day. For as he says to us through Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, why am I saying this to us this morning? Why am I opening up our thoughts by endeavouring to take our minds to such matters? Well, for this reason, I believe that the elect of God, I believe that the people of God, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are regenerated by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and brought into the experience of the grace of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are amongst the most blessed people on the face of this earth. But you're also amongst the most tried. I believe that you are the most wise in spiritual understanding of all the people in this world, with all of their religion, with all of their spirituality. You are the most wise in spiritual things. And you are the most targeted in spiritual conflict. I believe that you are the most secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the most prone to wander from God. The Lord Jesus Christ has personally warned his church and people. False Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Such is the potency of the seduction that the evil one is able to foist upon our society, that every single person would be deceived. Except that it isn't possible for the elect to be deceived. Not because of our smartness or our wisdom, not because of our insights or understanding, because the Lord Jesus Christ preserves us. And so the Lord warns his people that this is what is going to happen. False Christs, false prophets. And that is what Peter is doing in this second chapter, in the opening verses of the second chapter. He has written to the believers this epistle, and he has spoken about the preciousness of the possessions that we have. He has spoken about precious faith. He has spoken about precious promises. He's spoken about the knowledge that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which God gives good gifts to his people by which we are enabled to reflect the fact that we are under new management, that we live a life that is dedicated to the glory of God, yet in the midst of a world which is hell-bent on shaking its fist in God's face. And Peter is warning the people that despite all the blessings that they have, despite all the good that has been shown to them, yet they will be troubled. They will have difficult times, and those difficult times are going to be in the church. Sometimes talk about the church as if it's some sort of great big worldwide recognized group. This is the church. This is the church. And Peter is telling us that if we are the Lord's people, though we dwell upon these great foundational truths, these great principles, yet we will be troubled. And Peter is warning the elect here of the inevitability of false teachers coming amongst us. He says, as there were false prophets amongst the Jews, so there will be false teachers in the church. Prophets were the men in days gone by in the Old Testament times that brought the word of God from God to the people. They had a special anointing. They were set apart. But like these vagabond Jews that we read a little bit about earlier, that didn't stop people amongst the Jews in days gone by from putting themselves forward as reputable, venerable, trustworthy, prophetic spokesmen for God. And while prophets were the people of a bygone day, so teachers are that people for today. And what does that tell us? Simply this, that Satan will use whatever means God uses in order to replicate and frustrate the preaching of the word of God. He'll counterfeit a faithful ministry in order to slip in a lie. He'll imitate a faithful preacher in order to confuse the congregation. He will exploit the fact that we are in our humanity prone to have likes and dislikes. And rather than simply seek the word of God to say, well, we prefer this or we prefer that. And Satan exploits division in order to fulfill his own purposes and undermine the church of Jesus Christ. And Peter's warning the believers that this is the case. And he says, the effect of the coming of these false teachers into the midst of the church is that many, see that word in there? That word frightens me. Many shall follow their pernicious ways that lead to destruction. Many shall follow. The way of truth, the gospel, will be maligned by these people. It will be misrepresented by them. Good will be evil spoken of. And the elect will be exploited for the gain of these people. And these false teachers will enrich themselves off of the backs of the sheep of God. And our precious faith will be soiled. And our precious promises will be undermined, and our grace will be tried by our flesh, our peace will be disturbed by the confusion. And these frequent warnings that are given to the church by these apostles, sometimes it seems towards the end of their lives, to my mind, expresses the increasing fearfulness they had for the well-being of the people of God as they drew close to the end of their own ministries. And it's frequent in all the apostles' writings. Paul, James, John, Jude, they all write of these things. Especially of the presence of false teachers in the professing church of Jesus Christ. False doctrine, lies that would be preached, but with such subtlety, with such sweetness, with such eloquence, that they would not be detected and discerned for what they truly were. And what Peter is telling us here is you need to be careful what you hear. You need to be careful what you read. You need to be careful what you watch. You need to be ready to test those things that you are hearing by the word of God and by the things that you have been taught. Careful who you give allegiance to. Because our doctrine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not negotiable. It's not truth that can be diluted or that can be surrendered, but it must be maintained and it must be upheld. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That just means that they look plausible. They look good. They look as if they're fine, but looks are deceiving. In Jude, the little book right at the end of the Bible before the revelation of Jesus Christ, we discover Luke also beginning his little epistle with a warning. He says, "There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Their actions were subtle. They crept in unawares. They grew up in the fellowship. They were part of what was going on. They came in with such subtlety, but they were not discerned for who and what they truly were. Now let us be aware that we are not talking here about the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the regenerated people of God, because what the Lord tells us is that the elect will not be deceived. So this is unbelievers. This is people who have got a different agenda, and yet for the sake of their own agenda, they exploit the gospel. They exploit the church. They exploit the word of God. And we distinguish between the true church and the professing church. We distinguish between those who talk the talk and those who walk the walk. There are those who give out that they are alive, but they're dead. Who know the language of the Bible, who know the language of Christianity, who know the doctrines, and yet they have never had the experience of regeneration in their souls. The church at Sardis was a prime example of that. It had and name that it was alive, but it was dead. The angel to the churches said, it's dead. And when we look at the experience of the New Testament, and I grant it, it's only something like 50 years or so, the extent that the period of time from the Acts of the Apostles, 50, 60, maybe 70 years. But when we look at that period of time, there are multiple individuals identified and named by the apostles who were troublesome to the church. Simon the sorcerer was one of them. Diotrephes was another. Elymas, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith. All the Judaizers that came around and tried to undermine the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica. People that he had to write his letters to the churches defending his doctrine and speaking against those false teachers. And even Judas himself was a false teacher, because the disciples all taught, and yet here was one who was black in his heart and a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Lord allows such things to happen? Why is it that the Lord brings such challenges in amongst his church? In amongst his people. Very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Here's what it says. There must be also heresies among you. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. See, what we're talking about here is the tares and the wheat growing together. We can't rip one out because we'll end up doing damage to the other. But we have to be aware that there is that element within the church that is always going to be prone to heresy. And we need to be ready to defend against it. It is the doctrine of the church that distinguishes between what is true and what is false. It is ultimately coming down once again to this great principle that we began this general epistle of Peter's talking about. The knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, we cannot be believers in this world and coast on the coattails of somebody else. We need to be people who have a knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will not be deceived. We need to be people who understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross, why he came. We need to know what the language, the vocabulary of the Bible is. We need to appreciate what atonement means, what redemption accomplished, why propitiation is important. These are central, foundational. These are the very warp and woof of our Christian understanding. And it is these truths, this knowledge, that will protect us as we have to contend with those who come in with their damnable heresies. How do you know a false teacher? That's what the apostle is here warning against. He says there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you also, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So how do you recognize a false teacher? Well, the apostle gives us some help here. He says, they're amongst you. They're amongst you. Right? He's showing us where to look. He's not talking here about Islam. He's not talking here about Mormonism. He's not talking about some esoteric or obscure religious idea that we would just so obviously know was wrong. He's talking about the Reformed faith. He's talking about the fact that these false teachers will profess the same kind of doctrines that we profess, have gone to the same kind of colleges, read the same kind of theology books, and they will be able to speak the language. They will be from amongst us. Here's another way in which they can be discerned. They're as subtle as serpents. You can't quite get a hold of them. They wriggle a lot. They're not clear and emphatic about what they're saying. Or if you hold them to account on one particular thing, they're like our politicians. They know how to spin an argument. Deceitful as the devil. That's what the word privily means. They're sly. And, he says, they preach damnable heresies. They preach heresies that lead to damnation. That means that they challenge the central truths of the gospel. And we're given multiple expressions about how this might be, but ultimately, they're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying the efficacy of the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they might subvert his humanity by making some sort of claims about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and what he suffered, what he endured, what his body was like, what he felt. Or they might challenge his divinity. And they may say, well, yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe that he was a created being. Or have some form of words which, over a period of time, will start to undermine the true identity of Jesus Christ. They may doubt his eternality. They may doubt his power. They may doubt his ultimate success on the cross. They may cast aspersions on the completeness, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the sufficiency of his blood, or the efficacy of his sacrifice. They may suggest that more is needed in order to truly enter into the knowledge of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be possessors of the righteousness of God. Peter is saying that's how these people will be identified, because they are undermining the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter means when he says they are denying the Lord that bought them. This is not saying that these individuals were redeemed when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is simply saying that they have been brought into the professing church. They have a claim to be the Lord's people. And yet that profession is undermined by the very fact that they deny the very thing that they profess. They say that they were bought by the Lord, but they deny the purchase. They deny the reality of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and fulfilled. And we can see that in so many ways. We can see how the gospel, we have a number of phrases that we use trying to distinguish our gospel from the gospel so-called that is out in the world. And we sometimes say that we believe in free grace, or we believe in sovereign grace. And the reality is that all that happens very often is that we cloud our explanation by bringing in words that people really don't understand. And yet we feel the need to do so to endeavor to distinguish between the false gospel, so-called, that is out there. Paul says it's not another gospel at all. But these are people who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the power of his death. They deny the completeness of his work. Hebrews 10:29 says they are treading underfoot the Son of God. They've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, because it doesn't achieve that which the Lord God says it achieves. And they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, this is what happens, is that you start to unpick this perfect covenant purpose of our God. And very soon you are undermining the eternal love of the Father, the efficacy of the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the application of new life to the individual. And you start talking about man's free will. And you start talking about God desiring the salvation of everyone. And you start talking about common grace that is available to everyone. And offers of eternal life that people have to choose and accept and decide for. And suddenly you discover that you've got a whole Pandora's box that is just overflowing with questionable ideas, because they have undermined the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his work. Anyone who preaches that more must be added to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to secure salvation or righteousness or justification or grace or peace with God is a false teacher of damnable heresies. And they will lead men and women to damnation, because that's where they are going themselves. Salvation is all of God's grace. It is a gift of grace. It is at God's sovereign discretion. It is exclusive of man's free will. Man's free will does not come into this equation. It is God who gives the gift of faith. He makes men willing in the day of his power. He enables men to trust in him. He generates a need. He causes a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. But the initiative is always with God. And if we ever take that initiative out of God's hand, then we are preaching a damnable heresy. It is independent of good works. God doesn't look at the good works of the individual and in any way take pleasure from them. God's already found pleasure in the fullness of his Son and in the perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the perfectness I will ever need. It is free from legal obedience and bringing men and women under constraints and obligations in order to enhance their holiness or deepen their sanctification or show them to be good and worthy members of the church. That's not the gospel. And yet it is what is preached up and down the land as being the very essence of the gospel. And if a man will not preach the gospel as Paul preached it, if he will not preach the gospel as Peter preached it, if he will not preach the gospel as the Lord Jesus Christ preached it, the gospel of free and sovereign grace, then he is a false teacher of damnable heresies, and he is to be rejected to the jeopardy of our souls. How do you know a false teacher? Well, there's another way of knowing a false teacher. They're going to be speedily judged. They're going to be speedily judged. Swift destruction shall attend the false teacher, and history shows that to be true. God did not spare, and he will not spare the false teachers. The testimony of the Old Testament, the testimony of the Word of God, is that God brought those false prophets into swift and severe condemnation. And that is what will happen to false teachers in the churches today. The angels that sinned are an example. They were cast down into hell and kept in chains. The pre-flood world is an example where God slew untold multitudes by the waters that he brought upon the face of the earth. He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that was there with fire and brimstone, reserving Lot and saving him and his daughters out of that conflagration. Luke chapter 11 verse 52 says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." I think that's a very significant verse. That's one of these verses that I'm putting a little mark against the side of my Bible so that I'll notice it whenever I open onto that page. "Woe unto you, lawyers." Lawyers. What's a lawyer? A lawyer is somebody that lives by the law. A lawyer is somebody that upholds the law. A lawyer is somebody who brings the effects and the works of the individual to bear on the case at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ casts a woe upon such a person, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. You've robbed your message of the key of the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is grace. Grace. You're not preaching sovereign grace. You're not preaching free grace. And the truths that we're speaking about here are solemn. They are weighty truths. They are fearful truths. They are truths which ought to give us a little bit of a shudder down our back. Maybe I'm not going to send you away feeling so good today as you sometimes feel when we've had a sermon together. Maybe a little shudder down our back, a little shiver. Because only grace can save us, and only grace will preserve us. So convincing are these false teachers that they would seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. God grant us discerning grace that we may recognize them. Who was it that delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was the Lord God. Why did he deliver Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Lot was Christ's. Lot had been justified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lot made poor choices. Lot, in many ways, should not even have been there. It grieved his spirit every day to be living amongst the people that he lived with. But he had other aspirations. He thought that he might benefit from their company. He thought that he might improve himself from their experiences, enrich himself from their trade. But the Lord would not have him live amongst the wicked forever. These lawyers, they take away the key of knowledge, the knowledge of grace. But the gospel preaching opens the door to eternal life by lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the life, and the very door itself. So let us reject false teaching of all who dishonor Christ's blood and turn to the Lord God for that full and free salvation. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, we read these words. "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That was God's promise to the Old Testament Jews who suffered and were beset by these false prophets. He said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. And that's what we have to seek. That's what we have to pray for. That's what we have to support. Those pastors given by God who preach the gospel of free and sovereign grace, who stand boldly upon these truths, who will not compromise or dilute them, and who will not, for the sake of the popularity of this world, deny what the gospel says. They shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding, with the knowledge of the truths of the gospel doctrines, and with an understanding by which we may take and apply those truths and make them to be that complete armour by which we are able to stand in the evil day. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage us in them. Amen.